direct our thoughts towards your word, your written truth. And Lord, I ask, God, that you would bless this time. That you would instruct us, Lord. We rely on your Spirit. In fact, you said that you would send us your Spirit, and he would lead us into all truth. And so we ask for that leading this morning. We open our hearts to your word. We open our hearts this morning to what you want to do uniquely and individually in our own lives. Lord, we praise you and we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Start off this morning by letting you know that there are people in this community that have you on file. Your name or some aspect of your life is located, has been copied down on papers, and it's in a file cabinet of some office of this community. If you have ever been a client of a lawyer or of a law firm, there's a file on you. Contains all your legal documents that were drafted for you if that was the service you perform. If you go to an accounting firm, there's a file on you if you've been a client there. Your taxes, your financial situation. If you go to a dentist or have ever been to a dentist or a doctor, boy, do they have a file on you. A long file of all sorts of, that keeps a history of certain medicine or health problems you've had in the past. You're on file. Now, file keeping is very important for those organizations because it sort of is a record of their success. It represents their client base. But it's also very important because it keeps history on a person. A doctor looks back on your file to see if he can find various trends in your health and perhaps identify problems that you've had in the past and how they might affect any health problems you've had, you're having right now. Very important. Although these offices have lots of different files similar in nature, I think each file is unique. There's a story behind each file, a different set of circumstances, different problems, different surroundings to each file. And to me, I think that's what would be interesting about having a job like that. There's a unique story behind each file. Well, this morning, we want to begin a series in which we are going to open God's file cabinet. And we're going to be examining some of God's files. Files that contain unique stories of Old Testament men and women who are known for extraordinary acts of faith. God was able to do incredible things in and through their lives because of their faith. And so this morning we begin a series in Hebrews chapter 11, which I've entitled The Faith Files. Before we go on, I want us to add some structure to how we're going to proceed in the coming weeks. We are going to be going on a verse-by-verse study of Hebrews chapter 11, from the beginning of the chapter all the way to the end. And as we go through Hebrews chapter 11, as you know, there is a list of men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 who are known for their faith. Men and women who lived during the Old Testament times. We're going to use Hebrews 11 kind of as a springboard to go back and examine their lives. In other words, as we go through Hebrews and we come to a person, a character, we're going to open their file. We're going to go back and we're going to look at their example, how they live by faith, that we might learn how to live by faith today. And we're going to learn by good examples and bad examples. As you see, the list of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, these are not super saints. These are not superstar believers. They're normal. They're human. They didn't walk around with halos. They're human, flesh and blood. And we're going to learn from their good examples and their bad examples. Keeping a finger right here, turn left to 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
going to show you a principle behind what we are going to be doing in the coming weeks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." The examples of the Old Testament saints are there for a purpose, brother and sister, for us to learn from, for our admonition, as Paul says. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to go back and we're going to examine these heroes, these Old Testament saints who exercised faith. And from that, we're going to be admonished to and be encouraged to live by faith as they were. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 now. Before we get in to each person listed here, I want to take this morning as an introduction to the entire chapter. Before we examine these great lives of faith, I want us to have a clear understanding of what faith is. What it is, as the Bible defines it. We need to know what it is that these people are listed in this chapter for. And so that's what I want to do this morning. And I'm going to do that in three different ways. First of all, I'm going to give you the context of Hebrews chapter 11. And then secondly, we're going to get a good biblical definition of faith. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 11 to see how faith affects us. The result of a biblical faith. What it was in the lives of these men and women that we're going to examine and what it should be in our lives. First of all, consider with me the context of Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews is really a letter. It's an epistle, a letter, written by an anonymous author. The book was written in probably sometime between 60 and 70 A.D., before Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D. The author of this book was anonymous. By that I mean nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. Now there's a wide range of speculation as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. Many say the Apostle Paul did, and that's the most popular idea. And it's true, there are lots of things in the book of Hebrews that would make you think the Apostle Paul wrote the letter, but we can't be certain. There are those that say Barnabas wrote the letter of Hebrews, Luke, Clement, Silvanus, Apollos. There are some that even say Paul wrote this book, but left his name out of it so as to fool people, not to let people even know that he wrote the book. Now, we don't know. My opinion is that possibly Barnabas. I like Barnabas. Because Barnabas was a companion of Paul. Whoever wrote this book had a mind like Paul. But Barnabas is also known for encouragement. In fact, his name means son of encouragement. And in the book of Hebrews, we see all kinds of encouragement going on. So it could have been Barnabas. I like the idea, but I couldn't tell you for sure. In fact, I agree with one of our church fathers, Origen, who said, "But who wrote the epistle? God alone knows for certain." But one thing to say, despite whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, the author was well versed in the Old Testament.
had a firm grasp of Judaism. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament had a very strong grasp of those things. Was a brilliant writer, as we will see. The audience for the book of Hebrews, again, it's an unknown. It's anonymous. This letter doesn't start off by saying who the recipients are. So we have to go to the text and look through it and get internal evidence as to who possibly received this letter. And there's lots of speculation on that as well. There's the idea that this was written to a church, a sect, a group of people who were primarily Jewish believers. In fact, there's even been more evidence. More scholars have come to believe that this book was not just written to a church in a geographical area such as Palestine, Rome, Cyrene, or Cyprus, but that this may have been written to a group of believers who hung out in the wilderness. They removed themselves from society. Sort of like the community that we learned a little bit about from our discovery at the caves of Qumran. That there was a group of Jewish believers who were very new in the faith, but they got outside of the city, they went to the wilderness, and these people literally were tempted to go back to the very foundation of the Old Testament, wandering around in the wilderness, making a tabernacle. The sacrificial systems in place, there was a temptation for them to do this. This book was written to refute that, whether it was a city, whether it was a church, whether it was a group living out in the wilderness. So the purpose of the book of Hebrews then, if I can be very blunt, in my view, the reason Hebrews was written was to convince people to change religious systems. Number one. And then number two, it was written to warn new Christians from returning to a previous religious system that no longer works. Here's what I mean by that. In the book of Hebrews, in this letter, there is a conflict between Judaism and Christianity. And there were those believers who were Jews that wanted to stay in that Old Testament system. This book was written to tell them to change systems, man. That system is done. It was good, but now there's a better. Christianity. That system brought on by Jesus Christ. Personal relationship with God through Him. And then it was also written to those that were genuine Christians who had Judaizers coming along and saying, hey, come on, return to Moses. Listen, return. And so it was written to say, stay away. Stay in Christianity. In other words, if you're in Christianity, stay. It's the only true way. And if you're in a different religious system that doesn't work, then get out. Move to the one that works. Move to the one that's true. Now, you know, that's very blunt in this day of age, isn't it? To challenge somebody to leave their religious system. But that's exactly what this book does. Hey, listen, we live in a day of cultural relativism, right? And you need to be politically correct, and to challenge somebody on what they believe religiously is almost like taboo now, isn't it? But why wouldn't you, Christian? You know the truth. Now, I'm not saying you don't do it with any tact. You do it with tact and with love. But to challenge somebody out of a religious system that doesn't work is something that we should do. I don't understand why there are so many people on this planet that are just a part of the religious system because their parents were, whose parents were before them, way back when. They're in this church or this religious system because of the tradition of their family, not even understanding the religious system that they believe in. And yet, their eternal destiny is hanging in the balance. You ought to challenge people You ought to be willing to point people to the truth for their lives. Eternity is in mind.
That book, this book was written with that in mind. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 fits into the book like this. The structure of Hebrews chapter 10, or the whole book of Hebrews, there are two sections that the book is divided into. The first 10 chapters of Hebrew constitutes one section, and then chapters 11 through 13 constitute another section. In the first 10 chapters, you literally have a contest between Judaism and Christianity. Judaism's here. Christianity's here. And the writer of this book is going principle by principle by principle through Judaism and saying how Christianity meets each principle, fulfills each principle, and even goes beyond each principle. It is the system for the Christian today. And it's a very classic, logical argument that the author makes. The first six chapters of Hebrews, the writer points out that Jesus Christ is superior, period. And it brings up all the various characters of the Old Testament. Prophets, angels, Moses, Joshua, Aaron. And it brings them up and says, yeah, those were very important. Those people were very important to Judaism. But now Jesus is superior. Then he goes on in verses 7 through 10 to show that the priesthood instituted by Jesus is far superior to the one instituted in the Old Testament. There's a new order, a superior order in Christ. A superior covenant, a superior sanctuary, a superior sacrifice. He makes the point that Jesus died once, one sacrifice for sin, period. Whereas the Old Testament demanded daily sacrifice, weekly sacrifice, monthly sacrifice, annual sacrifice. One sacrifice now in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. It's superior. It covers more. And then after showing how Christianity is now the way God is operating with humanity, we move to Hebrews chapter 11, which is a section that now exhorts believers to walk by faith in the new economy of things under Christianity, faith in Christ, faith as a believer in Jesus. As Messiah. And we move there. Now what's interesting in Hebrews chapter 11. And in the context of this chapter. Is the fact that faith is mentioned for believers that lived under the Old Testament law. Even before the Old Testament law. Abraham is mentioned in this chapter. Before Moses was around, before there was a law, how was Abraham commended? For his faith. Moses, Joshua, they were around during the law, during the Mosaic covenant. How were they commended? By faith. How are we today, Christian, approved by the Lord, commended? By faith. The ageless principle of Christianity has always been that you come to God by faith. Period. Faith in Him. That's the timeless principle. And so in the context of the book, it shows that yes, there were different economies. There were different ways that God was working, the God of the Bible. Judaism, he set it up for a purpose. It was good. It now got replaced, completely fulfilled by Jesus, but replaced. We live in the age of grace, Christianity. But in all aspects, it was by faith. And so it's by faith that men and women should approach the Lord. Always. Now, in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Let's move now and get a good biblical definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance. The word faith there is a very common word in the New Testament.
It comes primarily from two Greek words, one which is a noun and one which is a verb. The noun word, Greek word for faith, is pistis. Pistis shows all over the New Testament. Pistis. And it means faith. The verb pistuo means to have faith, to believe, to have confidence in. The basic meaning of faith in the New Testament is to have faith in, have to believe, to have confidence, to rely upon God. God. To believe in Him. To trust in Him. To have confidence in Him. And faith works with every keynote concept of the Christian message. Every single one, brother and sister. Faith is instrumental in it. It is by faith that we are saved. Our salvation comes by faith, trust, reliance, confidence in God. Our sanctification comes by faith in God, trust, reliance, confidence in. Acts tells us that purification comes by faith. Romans tells us that justification, or our imputed righteousness, when God declares us righteous because we come under the blood of Jesus Christ, that comes by faith. Our adoptions as children of God comes by faith. Faith is absolutely instrumental in all aspects of the Christian life. Faith is confidence in, reliance, trust to believe in God. Faith also shows up in other ways in the New Testament. We know that faith is a fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. So that tells us our faith as believers can grow, can become stronger. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that faith is also a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. That God has given to some people a spiritual gift of faith that enables a person to believe mightily, supernaturally, for things that most people of ordinary faith can't. Faith in the Bible also refers to the collective truth or doctrines of Christianity. You've heard people say, keep the faith, right? The faith in the New Testament sometimes is referred to that whole collection of documentation or doctrine of the Christian truth. That's what Jude said when he told us in verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith. Different meanings of faith in the New Testament, but the faith, the definition we have in mind here in Hebrews chapter 11, is the basic meaning of trust in God. Belief and confidence in God. And folks, I want to keynote that. I want to highlight that. I want to hit that as hard as I can this morning. Faith is faith in God. Nothing else. Faith in the Bible is faith and trust and confidence in God alone. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. Did you know that? It's who you have faith in or what you have faith in that counts. A biblical faith is confidence, trust, belief in God. And I want to point that out strongly because there are people today that just say, have faith in whatever. It doesn't matter. Have faith in nature. Have faith in this God. Have faith in that God. Have faith in this philosophy. And you know what people say? Leave them alone. They have faith, man. As long as you have faith. It doesn't matter what you have faith in. Just have faith. That's good for you. It's not good for me. I'll have faith in this, but you have faith in that. They'll have faith in this. Faith in the Bible is not like that at all. Faith is one-sided in the Bible. It's faith in God. Hey, listen, I can believe with all my heart that I can fly. I can have faith in my ability to fly. I might train. I might get my arms all ready to go here. Go to the top of the Norwest Bank building in El Paso. Take a running leap. Gravity will take over, my friend, and I will become street pizza. I can believe with all my mind that I want to, that I can fly. Or I could decide I want to go get my pilot's license. And I can go down to the local pilot school and start training and learning and reading. Take lessons with experienced pilots, and before you know it, then I can fly. I'm in a plane now. I have faith in the right object. Listen, it's not just having faith, folks. It's having faith in the right object. Your faith is as good as your object, the object of your faith. To have faith in God is the highest faith. It's the most confident faith. It's of highest quality. And I want to make that point as well, too. Faith in God is the highest quality of faith. There are a lot of folks, even in the church today, that like to speak of quantity of faith. Well, I would like to point out quality of faith is what matters, not quantity of faith. As if faith is some spiritual gasoline that you go fill up on at the spiritual gas station. Somebody says, do you have enough faith? Do you have enough of it? Jesus made that clear, didn't he? He said, you could have faith as small as a mustard seed, and you could move mountains. Now, if quantity mattered, wouldn't he say you need to have faith the size of a mountain if you're going to move mountains? But no, as small as a mustard seed, it's quality of faith. And that quality of your faith can grow as you learn to depend more and more upon God and Him alone. It's a quality of faith that we're speaking of. That's this biblical faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. That is the faith, brothers and sisters, that these men and women exhibit. The faith that we look at in Hebrews chapter 11 is not this weird kind of force that you rely on, where some Christians even drive themselves into a spiritual frenzy. I got to have faith. I got to have faith. Positive thinking. Give me more faith. Give me more faith. It's not that. It is a consistent, constant, rock-solid trust, dependence upon God. No matter what's going on, no matter what circumstances, faith, reliance upon God. Let me ask you, be honest with yourself this morning. What is the true object of your faith? Really think about it. Ask yourself, what is the true object of your faith? Christian or non-Christian? Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. It happens to me. I lose sight. And it's so easy to tend to think about, you know, relying on your job. Hey, faith in the job, right? Pays the bills. Or what about this? Faith in your health. Hey, man, I've got health. Nothing's wrong with me. And you rely upon your health. Maybe you've had faith in the American government. Or institutions of man. Brothers and sisters, do you realize how quickly those objects can be taken from you? A job, gone. Health, gone. A country of freedom, it can be taken. But Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Faith in God is the faith we're speaking of here. And faith is what allows you to sing in the prison. Remember the story of Paul and Silas? They're in the prison. Their freedom's taken from them. And in the middle of the night, these guys are singing worship songs. Why? Because they had that faith in God, that confidence, that reliance, that trust. No matter what the circumstances, anything, everything can be taken from us, but by faith we can live. And that is the testimony of some of the men and women we will see. Years ago, a military officer and his wife were aboard a ship that was and cried, "How can you be so calm?" He stepped back a few feet and drew his sword. Pointing it at her heart, he said, "Are you afraid of this?" Without hesitation, she answered, "Of course not." "Why not?" he inquired. "Because it's in your hand and you love me too much to hurt me." To this he replied, "I know the one who holds the winds and the waters in the hollow of his hand, and he will surely care for us." The officer was not disturbed because he had put his trust in the Lord. Faith in God is what we're talking about. Now, in verse 1 and 2, we see what this kind of faith does for us and what it will do for these men and women as we examine them. I'd like for us to read verse 1 and 2 in four different versions of Scripture. Says in New King James, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." In the NIV it reads, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for." In the New American Standard Bible it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval." And then in the Amplified Bible, which tries to really amplify the Greek scriptures, it says, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. For by faith the men of old had divine testimony borne to them and obtained a good report." In these two verses, we don't necessarily have a formal definition of faith. What we have is results of what this kind of faith does, the faith we've already defined as defined in the Bible. Faith, reliance, trust in God. The result of this kind of faith, there's three of them I want to mention. And it'll become more clear as we get into it. The first thing that we see here is that first sentence. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." The substance of things hoped for. Let's break apart that word substance. In the Greek, the word is hypostasis. And this word comes from two different Greek words, hupo and stasis. Hupo simply means under. Stasis means to stand, to set, to place. So if you put these two words together in the Greek, it would literally say, faith is that which stands under things hoped for. Faith is that which provides support to things hoped for. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. The concept, I believe, that the writer is trying to get across is this. And I think the New American Standard identifies it the best. Faith is what gives assurance to things hoped for. It's what makes certain things hoped for. It's the foundation. It's what gives us our assurance. It makes our hopes as Christians sure and certain. Now, it says it is the substance of things hoped for. Things hoped for is kind of abstract, isn't it? It's intangible. You can't touch things hoped for. In fact, there's kind of a future element to it, isn't there? Things hoped for, something that you're looking forward to, something that you're hoping to get in the future. I think that's what's implied here. Faith gives absolute assurance to things hoped for that you're not necessarily able to see or have right now. It makes those hopes real. It makes them certain. Now, everyone has hopes. If you don't have any hopes, there's something wrong. But all religions, they have a hope. The world has hopes. At times they may be wishy-washy, and there's no answer for how they want to achieve or realize these hopes. But they have hopes. They say, visualize world peace. There's a world hope that there would be world peace sometime, someday. And yet it's kind of a hope that you kind of, you hope for it, but you're just not sure. There's religions that have hopes. Things that they intently hope that will take place as a result of behavior now. The Bible teaches that Christian faith, a belief in God, the God of the Bible, brings absolute assurance of future hopes. That is one of the results of this strong Christian faith that we're talking about. It assures us of things hoped for. It brings us a higher perspective. There are many things that we as Christians are hoping for. We are hoping for the return of Jesus Christ. We have the great hope of heaven. We have the hope that one day we will be completely delivered from sinful bodies. And that we will be with Jesus. We have the hope that Jesus will reign and rule on this earth perfectly. With great peace. The Bible says that faith is the key to those hopes becoming absolutely sure, certain, rock solid. And that is exactly what we see happening in the lives of some of these men and women that we will see. Look at verse 7 at Noah, for example. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah didn't see what was coming. Or Noah was told that there was a flood coming, that he would have to build an ark. And he stepped out, not having seen it. But faith gave him the opportunity to work just as if it was realized. In verse 8, Abraham, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going even. He was given a promise by God. I'm going to make you a great nation. Go, leave your home, go out into the wilderness, and we're going to see it happen. And he went out. That hope, that promise that God would give him was made certain by faith, and he acted on it.
There are folks in Hebrews chapter 11 that never got to see promises revealed with their own eyes. Look at verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
This is completely supernatural. Christian faith, a reliance in God, brings substance to things hoped for.
The higher perspective is that faith brings the future within the present. Faith makes things hoped for as real as if we already had them. That's a result of faith. There's a second result of faith, a higher perspective. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen.
The Greek word there, elenkos, translated evidence, reproof, conviction. It's a word that means that by which something is proved. It means something that demonstrates another concept. This is literally meaning that faith is proof itself for invisible things. Now, this is abstract. Again, we're coming to a very intangible, abstract thing. This says evidence of things not seen. Now, this carries with it the idea of we're now in the present. Things that we can't see right now in the present. The invisible. Faith makes the invisible visible. It brings life to spiritual things. That's what this appears to be saying. What does that mean? Let's think about that some more. What are the things not seen right now, here, today, this morning, in the present? Well, God is invisible. God is invisible. He's spirit. We don't normally see the angelic realm, do we? The spiritual realm. Spiritual truths. It says, though, that faith is what makes those very things visible. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith reinforces the existence of God to you. It happened to Moses. Look in verse 27. Speaking of Moses, it said, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How did he see him who is invisible? By faith. Faith makes the invisible visible. Spiritual truths. All right, now, I see the questions in all of your heads right now. Because you've heard it. There are people that say, men and women of faith are uneducated, mindless people who ignore all the scientific facts for existence. And you're weak if you want to believe in something that you can't validate by your five senses. There's that thought. I want to be very clear this morning that faith is in no way a blind leap. Faith is in no way a blind leap. Faith is always based on a promise or a revelation of God. God says something. God makes something known. God reveals. You have the choice to believe by faith or not. But it's not a blind leap. There's lots of evidence. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 said, "The very creation itself reveals the nature of God." Looking upon that Grand Canyon this week, I just can't imagine how you could look at something like that and say it was all chance. We have a great designer. Very plain. Creation reveals that there is a God. Faith is not a blind leap. I mean, hey, look around at the problems of this world. And there's all sorts of fanciful explanations, but the Bible says the reason for all the problems is sin. That makes sense. It's a revelation, but it's faith based on that revelation. You look at every religion. Look at it. Investigate it. Most of it is what man does for God. What man does for God. Man reaching, trying hard to be perfected and holy, to be get accepted by God. Christianity comes along and says, quit trying to be good. You can't do it. Let me give you righteousness. Let me send my son Jesus. He'll make you righteous. He'll make you holy. Hey, just hang on to him. That makes sense. It's not a blind leap. Faith is always based on a revelation or a promise of God. Yet, there is an element of faith, as plainly said here, that all of a sudden makes supernatural, spiritual things that are invisible, visible. It's like blinders coming off. In fact, the Bible divides people into two camps, the spiritually dead and the spiritually alive. Those who do not have the Holy Spirit, they don't have the faculty to even begin to understand spiritual truth. But by the Holy Spirit, when you become a Christian, you say yes to the Lord, all of a sudden, your eyes are open, spiritual light bulbs start going on everywhere. There's an element that faith supernaturally opens up, makes invisible visible. In fact, there are those that say, you know, you're looked down on because you have faith. I would like to look down or consider the people that don't have faith. They are only limited to human possibility. Period. Faith is a sixth sense that takes you out of the world of human possibilities only and thrusts you right into the heart of the impossible. A higher perspective based on God. Faith in God. And the stories and examples of the men and women in the faith files show it. And stories of men and women who have lived all throughout church history show it. And stories of us living by faith will show it. Hey, our church father, Augustine, said, "Faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of this faith is to see what we believe." C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest Christian thinkers that has ever lived, said this about faith. He said, "A man can accept what Christ has done without knowing how it works. Indeed, he certainly won't know how it works until he's accepted it." There's that element to faith. It is supernatural. It opens your eyes. That is how my father got saved. My dad was prayed for a long time by my mom. At the age of 7, believe it or not, he was watching a televangelist on TV in Mino, Oklahoma. And it was before remote control, so he didn't have the strength to get up and change the channel. And so he sat there and he listened. And that was a seed that was planted in his heart that eventually got him saved. But you know what my dad said? He said that night, he challenged God. He said, I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to have faith. Show me, Lord. Folks, his life completely changed from upside down to right side up in 2 months. God did such work in his life, he was forever changed. Coincidences suddenly happening in his life. God became visible spiritually to my dad. And I would say here to you this morning, if you are a skeptic, God's up to the challenge. Faith proves the spiritual. Faith proves it. There are people that think they know all about God, yet they haven't even met him. Meet him. Find out what he's like for yourself. Say, I want to by faith believe in you, Lord, and you watch. It's happened to many of us in this room. It can happen to you. Faith has that supernatural quality about it. Faith makes the invisible seen, provides unshakable evidence that the unseen spiritual blessings of Christianity are absolutely certain and real. Those are byproducts of this faith that we're talking about. It goes on to say there in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith is a higher perspective in this as well, Christian, and that is that it is the only thing by which you are approved before God. By faith, you are approved. Now, it's implied here, who's doing the approving? God is. These people are commended by God for faith. They're approved. They're given a good report, a good witness, as the word implies here. They're given a good testimony. That is the only way, brother and sister, that we are to be approved by God. Through faith. And this isn't like some very difficult concept, is it? It's simply trusting, relying, having confidence in God. And in His Son, Jesus Christ. By that, the elders were approved. By faith, we're approved. By faith, we're saved. By faith, we walk, not by sight. I would like to close this morning by sharing a quote with you that I found from someone who is known for being blind, Helen Keller. She lived between the years of 1880 and 1968. And she may have been blind physically, but spiritually she had great sight. Helen Keller said this, "Dark as my path may seem to others, I carry a magic light in my heart, faith. The spiritual strong searchlight illumines the way. And although sinister doubts lurk in the shadow, I walk unafraid toward the enchanted wood, where the foliage is always green, where joy abides, where nightingales nest and sing, and where life and death are one in the presence of the Lord." That's the kind of faith we're going to be examining over the coming weeks. Faith in God. Have you placed your faith in God? Have you placed your faith in God for salvation? The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that God provided a solution, sending His Son Jesus to die on a cross for our sin. And if you want to come to God, you come to God on His terms. Those are His terms. Very clearly in the Bible it says you must accept Jesus by faith. Accept that gift of salvation by faith. If you haven't done that this morning's the time. Christian, are you walking day by day exercising faith in God in all areas of your life, job, family? We can walk by faith day by day. And it's so easy to forget that. We need to be reminded. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a backslidden Christian. You've forgotten to have faith in God. There's still hope for you. You know, I'm a filing nut. I file everything. I have folders for everything you can imagine. It's only been recently that I learned of the most important file. It's called File 13. Maybe you've heard about it. It's the waste paper basket. File 13. Throw it away, man. God has no File 13. He doesn't have one. He won't throw you away. Start living by faith today. Faith in Him. He's faithful and true. He's a good God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your presence here. Lord, though invisible, there's just too much that shows Your absolute existence, Your love for us, Your care for us. Lord, how You have shown Your greatest gift of love towards us by sending Your Son Jesus to take our sin upon His body and to die for our sin. Lord, I ask that if there would be anyone here this morning who has not had faith in God for salvation, that they would do that right now. Simple prayer. Heavenly Father, I trust You for my salvation. I have faith in You for my salvation. I trust that You have died on the cross for my sins, that You've paid the penalty. I believe it. I take it. I take ownership of that gift right now by faith. Flood my soul, fill my heart, cleanse me. And Lord, I also want to pray for anyone here who feels like they've been wasting their time, feel like they've let God down. I pray that they would be refreshed right now to know that You take us back. You give us so many chances. You never throw us away. Lord, it is Your kindness that leads us to repentance. And may we be so full of the knowledge of Your love and kindness that we can't help but change and serve You and live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Sing, You, Lord, are faithful.
You, Lord, are faithful, faithful and true, faithful to love us. You, Lord, are faithful, faithful and true. When there comes a time I falter, I call upon Your name. I know that you are faithful to remove my guilt and shame. Cause you, Lord, are faithful, faithful and true, faithful to love us. You, Lord, are faithful, faithful and true, faithful and true. You're so faithful and true.
We bless you, Lord. If any of you said that prayer or need prayer for any reason, please come forward. We'd love to share with you and talk with you. Communion service tonight will be here beginning tonight at 6:30. Come join in a wonderful time as we get together and remember what Jesus did for us at the cross. A potluck will be at 4 o'clock at the Gomer's house. And there's a mat back there. Join us for the potluck. It'll be a great time of fellowship. And then we'll all meet over here at the church at 6:30 to partake of the Lord's Supper. God bless you.